I'm talking today about freedom. And I've got Guy here because I was going to eyeball Guy and Kate. Because Guy and Kate will testify to the relief you feel when you've walked a long way with a heavy backpack on your back and you can finally take it off. Would you tell me what that feeling is like? And what's the word? What's the emotion? Relief. Relief. Yeah. Relief. Freedom from that burden. So today I'm talking about a burden that many of us carry and which the Lord wants to relieve us of, and that is the burden of guilt. So you don't need to raise your hands, but has anybody got a bit of a guilty feeling? I think we've all got the old, you know, could have, would have, should have, feelings. But no, that's not just those little things that, you know, when we've eaten too much chocolate or something like that. No, I'm talking about this, the heavy weight of guilt. And what I want to expose today is that there are two types of guilt. One is a good guilt, which is, it's like a signpost to the Savior, signpost to freedom. And the other is a bad guilt, and that's the guilt that Satan lays on us. That's the one that we need to just use our prayer means to drop that guilt. So I'm going to talk about these two guilts. Okay, both types of guilt are birthed in regret over something in our past. But one type of guilt is life-giving and the other is life-quenching. And let's be clear, we've all messed up. Okay, anybody perfect? You can raise your hand. We'll stone you. We've all messed up, and the Bible says we've fallen short of the glory of God. But in the same breath as we realize that, we are reminded that Christ's death on the cross paid the price for our sin. We are forgiven as we accept his free gift of his payment for our sin. And in Galatians 5, chapter 1, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. That's a yoke of guilt, of sin, of fear. Do not let it come near you. So let's first examine the guilt that is life-giving, and the Bible calls it godly sorrow. I wonder if you have a close friend or a family member that is very good at pointing out your faults, often accurately. I have a little friend, she's not here. I have a little friend from another church who was very good at that. She had a gift of discernment, and she was very good at pointing out, Susie, you were wrong with this, and explaining why, in such a tactless way that, you know, your hackles raise, and you just had to deny it, and you deny it. And then you'd go away, and the Holy Spirit would say, she's talking truth. So I'm very grateful for that, dear lady. But as believers, we have the closest friend. As believers, we have our friend and our counselor, the Holy Spirit, within us. He is our coach and our advocate. And I'm sure many of you know the touch, the word, the nudge of the Holy Spirit. I suppose in the last 10 years since my husband Mickey died, he was very good at keeping me, how would we say, controlled, in order. He would be the one that said, whoops, Susie, over the top there. And in the last 10 years, I suppose I've just been so much more in need of God the Father as my husband, as my guide, and the Holy Spirit as my counselor and friend. So I'm so aware of him. And, you know, I Yes, you'll all know me. You'll all know there are times when I open my mouth and put my foot in it or do something a little bit too exuberant. However, you just don't know how many times the Holy Spirit says, I hear it, I know it. Or the Holy Spirit says, go that way. The Bible says there will be a voice behind you saying, when you wonder which way to go, he will say, go to the right way rather than left. You get the direction. And particularly, I think, in the area of self-control or of, you know, that old carnal nature, getting a grip and you're heading off doing something that you shouldn't. The Holy Spirit also gives me a wee little good one, too, when perhaps I've made a difficult decision. He is our very best friend. And it's him who exposes our sin. He is the one that causes us to feel guilt because he convicts us of the things which we have done wrong. And however hard we try to ignore him, he won't let us get away with it. As a believer, we can't sin comfortably. We're still perfectly capable of making a decision and going in the wrong direction. But we can't be comfortable because Holy Spirit is leaning on us. He is the one that convicts us, and for our own good, so that we can turn, that conviction becomes godly sorrow because we've hurt the Father. We've disobeyed our Lord, and that godly sorrow leads to repentance, which leads to refreshing. In the Bible, in Acts chapter 3, after Jesus' resurrection and ascension to heaven, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples, Peter went out and preached his first sermon. And the people he were talking to, a great crowd, were in enormous remorse and regret because they had been the ones screaming out, crucify him. And as Peter spoke, they were just overcome with regret. And Peter's words were, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing will come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed to you, even Jesus. From the Message version, these are the words, now it's time to change your ways. Turn to face God so he can wipe away your sins. Pour out showers of blessing to refresh you and send the Messiah he prepared for you, namely Jesus. This is good guilt. This is godly sorrow. This is the signpost that directs us to our Savior and brings us freedom and refreshing as we listen to and obey the Holy Spirit as he ministers to us and brings us perhaps back into line, as I've discovered so many times. The life-deadening guilt is the one that the devil puts on us. Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. Satan is the one that whispers, you're not good enough, that whispers, they won't choose you. He is the father of lies. Jesus calls him the father of lies. And Satan's aim is to keep us under condemnation and ineffective for God's kingdom by holding us in a prison of guilt. He reminds us that our sin is too bad to be forgiven and that our wicked thoughts, which he whispers in our head in the first place, makes us unfit as a child of God. Satan tempts us and he condemns us. My mother, who only one person here knows, and that's Roseanne, my mother, who was Swedish and was somebody that loved life and lived life to the full, very full of fun and mischief, okay, let's call it what it is. However, she was held captive by guilt and by fear until her 92nd year. As a child, she'd been influenced by preachers, I think only went to church as a very young child, by preachers who preached hellfire and damnation. There was not a mention of grace, and she felt completely condemned. She then lived a full life during which all sorts of things happened, and she felt she could never, ever be accepted by God. She lived in fear of dying. She had some horrific visions of hell, and she lived in fear of dying. And I must say, a gin and tonic helped a lot for her when those sort of things, you know, got too much. So she was convinced she could never be forgiven. And over the years, the Holy Spirit spoke to her of hope, but she wouldn't have it. No. My sister and I, both believers, and she knew we prayed, and she said, I wish I could have your faith. And whatever we said, no, it was not for her. Sorry. However, over the years, However, some seeds that had been sown began to grow. And towards the end of her life, she lived with me for the last 10 years of her life, and I used to, in the last couple of years, I used to read to her because her eyesight wasn't too good. And we had an arrangement. I would read a book of her choice. That was always something rather raunchy and, you know, anyway, that's all. And then I would read a book of my choice. So we got both sides. It was sometimes. The book that ministered to her, the book that brought her freedom, the book that as I read chapter a chapter at night and the light flooded in, was a book many of you will know well, What's So Amazing About Grace by Philip Yancey. Absolutely wonderful. And as I read it to her, you could just see at the end of the chapter, there was a stillness, and she'd be saying, I understand. Another chapter or two, she would say, I need to forgive. I need to forgive. Another chapter, another time, she'd say, I've forgiven them. And gradually, the knowledge, the understanding, the light that God had forgiven her caused her to turn to the Lord and be saved. And she died just short of her 93rd birthday in peace, believing in her Savior. She escaped from that prison, the prison of guilt and the prison of unforgiveness. She received Christ and peace before she went to be with the Lord forever. Excuse me, just grab a tissue. My testimony, just briefly. I wasn't brought up going to church, and the first I learned about God when I went to a boarding school in the Lake District in England. I was about 13 and a half, nearly 14. And as part of the boarding school, we were marched to church in a crocodile every Sunday morning through the streets of Ambleside, all us girls. And there we were preached at. It was a similar sort of preaching to my mother's experience. There was no mention of grace, but I did learn about God. And I did learn how fearsome he was. And I did learn how judgmental he was and how bad it was going to be if I continued, you know, in sin. And after that, I would, most Sundays, when I became later teens and lived and worked in London, I would be rushing off to church early Sunday morning to take communion and confess and be absolved. Whew. And then head off into a week of fun and dancing and partying and guilt. Back again to church on Sunday morning. Where were we? Anyway, having received Christ a few years later and received the full gospel teaching about sin, forgiveness, grace, and the love of my Heavenly Father, I realized two things. Firstly, I was saved for all eternity. And secondly, when I sinned, which we are still capable of doing, I'm quite sure you would agree with me, I could immediately confess and be cleansed, be forgiven. And 1 John 9 is one of my favorite scriptures that I know by heart, even if I can't find it on my bit of paper. If you confess your sin, he is righteous and just. He will forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I have learned to keep a short account with God. I don't wait till Sunday. I don't even wait till nighttime when I might pray, you know, thanks for the day. When I know I've goofed, it's God, I'm sorry. It's keeping short accounts, and the Holy Spirit says, it's okay, it's cleansed. If you are in a prison of guilt or regret, come to Jesus and be set free. Listen to his words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He is calling you now. We're going to take the communion here, which is representative of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, poured out for you and for me for the forgiveness of sins. And as we pass it round, I've got a song here which you might like to watch and join in if you like.